wonder about people who get saved, people who get converted, and you see no change in their life. People who claim or profess salvation, and you see no growth. You see no desire. No fruit. Notice here in Luke chapter 8 and verse 4, when much people were gathered together, Jesus is speaking this parable to a large group of people. And yet it says, after he had given this parable, it says in verse 9, his disciples came to him and asked him what this parable might be. Matthew, the parallel passage, Matthew chapter 13, makes it clear that Jesus is now no longer talking to the crowd. He is now talking to his disciples alone. And the disciples are saying, why are you speaking to the people in parables? And notice what Jesus says in verse 10, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But to others, all they know is parables. That seeing, they might not see, and hearing, they might not understand. Now, I thought that Jesus wanted everybody to understand and everybody to see. Isn't that what you would think? And yet he says, the reason I'm talking to these other people in parables and not explaining the parable is so that seeing, they might not see. And hearing, they might not hear. You see, if you go to Matthew and you go progressively through the chapters, you have chapters 5, 6, and 7, which we know as the Sermon on the Mount. And at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, the people said, he speaks as someone who has authority. That has the right to say what he's saying. You get to chapters 8, 9, 10, 11, and 12, and Jesus is performing all kinds of wonderful works. And even then, people are rejecting him. They've heard his word, they've seen his works, and yet they reject him. That's why you get to Matthew 13, and Jesus says to his disciples, in essence, these people who have heard my word, have seen my works, and will not listen. Seeing, they do not see. Hearing, they do not hear. Now, let me explain to you, my disciples who have heard, have received, and have accepted, I'm going to explain to you these parables. And therefore, you have in verses 12, 11 through 15, where he explains the parable to his disciples. Here's the principle, folks. You hear the word of God, and you say, I don't like that. I disagree with what the Bible says. Why do you think you have the right to understand anything else in the Scripture then? Why would God reveal to you anything more from the Bible when you have already rejected what He has made clear? The biblical principle is this. God will not reveal to you or anyone else anything more from the Scriptures if you have rejected that which He has already made known to you. And that's why you have in this world today people walking around saying, well, that's just your interpretation, but mine is a little bit different. They are not enlightened to understand what God is saying. Now, how do you hear? Again, I don't ask, can you hear? I say, how do you hear? When the Word of God is preached, how do you hear? The parable is called the parable of the sower. Most Bibles have that little title, parable of the sower, but it is more appropriately known as the parable of the soils. A parable compares something familiar with something unfamiliar to help us understand. These people were very familiar with what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about a sower, he's talking about seed, and he's talking about the kinds of soils that the seed falls upon. They're very familiar with that. They're in an agricultural community. That's the familiar part. What they are not familiar with, perhaps, is how the Word of God is rejected by some and accepted by others. And Jesus is using this parable as an illustration, a window that lets the light in. That which is sown each time is seed. By the way, Jesus makes it very clear in verse 11, the seed now is the Word of God. I have the Word of God. You have in your hands, hopefully this morning, the Word of God. Peter makes it clear in 1 Peter 1:23 that we are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. It is God's Word which is being sown. Each time it is the same seed that Jesus is talking about in this parable. In other words, the seed that falls upon the hard ground, the seed that falls upon the trodden ground, the seed that falls upon the congested ground, every time it's the same seed which falls upon the good ground. It is the soil that it falls upon. But what is different? It's what accompanies the soil. I want us to look at our hearts this morning and understand the heart of the human being. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Jeremiah says in 17:9. The soil that is spoken of here is the human heart. Our choices are what accompany that seed. For example, you've got in verses 5 and 12, this is the first soil that Jesus talks about. You have the soil and the highway. In verses 6 and 13, you've got the soil and the rock. In verses 7 and 14, the soil and the thorns. In verses 8 and 15, you have the soil. That's it. In the first three, the unproductive soil, there is always something that accompanies the soil that is going to have an effect upon the seed. I was reading a liberal commentator by the name of Gerald Kennedy. And he was talking about how that some seed falling upon corrupt soil is the result of carelessness by the sower. It is not the carelessness of the sower, folks. It is the caring of the sower that he would sow the seed everywhere. He wants every bit of good soil to receive the seed in order to produce. But that soil has among it, around it, right by it, the corrupt soil. The efforts of the sower to sow upon the good also allows the corrupt to receive it. Now I ask you this morning, what is your heart? How do you hear the Word of God? Is it being sifted through man's reasoning where you go, well, that can't be because I've had this kind of an experience. And you begin to judge God's Word by your experiences rather than judging my experiences by the Word of God. This message that I am preaching this morning, this Word of God that I am preaching from, how will you receive it? How you receive it is due to the condition of your heart. So the four soils we see here illustrate the four conditions of the human heart and each person's response to the Word of God as it is read, as it is preached, as it is taught. So I ask you, what is the condition of your heart? How do you respond to the Word of God? Now, for those of you who respond as the fourth soil where you produce, we will gain insight as to what happens when you give the Word of God out to other people. Let's look at the first heart. This is found in verse 5. A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. Here is what I call the hard soil or the hard heart. And sometimes when a sower would go out to sow, The seed would fall upon the footpaths that marked the boundaries between different landowners. There would be this footpath that would clearly be the demarcation line for where my land ends and this other guy's land begins. The seed would fall upon that hard ground and it would immediately be devoured by the birds. That's the parable. The word or the seed is trampled because it talks about then cometh the devil, Jesus says in verse 12, he explains this, then cometh the devil. Somebody called this the devil's highway. Some people's hearts and minds are the playground of the devil. The word cannot penetrate their hearts because they are full of the devil's music, they're full of the devil's language, they're full of the devil's ways. This is, again, where somebody has his own experiences and he is judging God's word by his experiences instead of allowing God's word to judge him as it will on the last day. This soil is compact. It is impenetrable. There are many hearts, folks, where hearts are hardened due to the trampling. Humanism, secularism. Our public schools, our secular universities are making the hearts of the young people very hard. How did this soil become hard? Because men were passing upon it. It was continually being trampled upon. You know what you'll find? You'll find that older people are rarely saved. An older man, an older woman will rarely come to Christ. The soil has been trampled. We see that the seed is stolen. It is not only trampled, the seed is stolen. It remains on the surface. It is not taken into the heart. Matthew 13, in his passage on this, and Matthew, in what he's saying, says, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not. If the truth of God's word, when it is preached, is not accepted and taken into somebody's heart, the birds take it up and take it away. A man will not understand the plan of salvation until he is willing and ready to receive it. The birds, or as Jesus says in verse 12, the devil devours the seed. His purpose is to keep the seed from germinating, lest they should believe and be saved. Satan's intention is that no one will accept the word of God and be saved. And that's why he is so busy trying to take the seed that is being sown and devouring it before it is ever allowed to be accepted. Many, many times the seed is sown, but it is kept from germinating because the devil uses his little birds to devour. What are those little birds? Well, maybe you can make some application here. What is the bird? That keeps you from hearing? What is the bird that takes the seed of the word of God and steals it away? You know what the bird is? And I've joked to some people this morning already about sleepless nights. You come to church Sunday morning and you're tired. That's a distraction. Some can't help it. You've got a job. Some little birds are disobedient Christians that influence another Christian. Service disruptors. I hope no cell phones go off this morning. And if yours does, I'm not saying this to preempt you or anything, but you know what a little bird is, folks? It's a cell phone going off during a service. A misbehaving child. Music, perhaps, that did not prepare the heart, but sensualized the heart. The immodest dress of someone. That takes the attention away from the Word of God. I honestly believe those things are used of the devil to steal the seed away. So here we have the hard soil. Secondly, we have the shallow soil, the shallow heart. Verse 6, and some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away because it lacked moisture. Here's the truth. In Palestine, there would be ledges of rock frequently that lay just beneath the surface. There would be soil, but there would be this ledge of rock right beneath the surface. And the thin soil over that rock would be warmed first because of the rock beneath it being warmed. And that soil would be warmed and it would cause the quick germination of the seed. And so we see the word or the seed is energized. It says as soon as it was sprung up, it sprang up very quickly. Mark says it had no depth of soil. On the surface, it looks good. On the surface, it looks like this person received the word, and he did so with joy. And in fact, as you read verse 13, it says, they on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And there seems to be this fantastic conversion, this fantastic, wow, this guy really got saved. It may be some athlete that everybody's all excited about, who seemed to get saved, and everybody's excited about this athlete who gets saved. Or it may be some other person who seemed to just spring up all of a sudden, and people are excited. These people run after sensationalism. They run after emotionalism. The energy seen is a cover-up for a lack of depth in many times. That's not to say that when somebody like that gets saved, it's going to be this kind of soil, but many times it is. Everything is simply surface. No regeneration has taken place in the heart. The seed has sprouted, but it has no depth. Charles Spurgeon once said, it very often happens that the converts who are born in excitement die when the thrill is over. This is often what happens with churches. There's rapid growth and seeming flourishing, but no root in the Word of God. This seed is energized, but I want you to see, secondly, this seed is rootless. Beneath the surface, the truth is seen. There are no roots. Notice what Jesus says in verse 13. Which for a while believe. My question is this, how long is that little while? He doesn't say. Perhaps somebody believes for a month. Perhaps somebody believes for a year. Perhaps somebody believes for a decade. But eventually that person in temptation falls away. There was a guy who was with me in college studying for the ministry. Seemed to be a Christian. In fact, he traveled with me one summer with Neighborhood Bible Time as an evangelist. We went out and we had rallies with kids. He went on to seminary when I went to seminary. Seminary together. Recently, I found that he's an atheist. An agnostic. How long did he believe? How long was this surface conversion there? 15, 20 years. But it was all surface. It was all a show. There was no depth. An atheist? Yeah. I heard that just a couple of weeks ago. One of my other friends called me and said, hey, do you know, did you hear about such and such? I said, no. He's an atheist. Folks, it's possible to believe and yet not be saved. I'm talking about being believing in the sense that the devils believe. I've been reading through the book of Mark this last week, and time and again, Jesus would cast out devils, and the devils would say, what do we have to do with you, thou Son of God? They knew who he is. They believed in the fact that he is the Son of God, and yet they would at the same time say, is it the time now? They know their time is coming when they will be cast into the lake of fire, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. They know that their end is hellfire. And yet they believe. Remember what we saw in John chapter 2, verses 23 to 25? Many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. There was this surface belief, this surface kind of thing that, yeah, I'm a Christian too. My friend, who became an atheist, did not lose his salvation. He never was saved. He is simply what is illustrated by Jesus right here. The shallow heart. And there may be someone here under my hearing this morning who has the shallow heart. You put on a good show. You, so to speak, call yourself a Christian, even as many politicians do. And yet when you dig beneath the surface, you find out they're no more converted than anyone else, than the devil himself. Because there is no change. There is no true life in Christ. Matthew and Mark mention that when the sun came up, this plant was scorched because it had no roots. At first it seemed to be so full of promise, even as my friend seemed to have so much promise. And yet it quickly dries up. Somebody made the observation that the same sun which is necessary for other plants to grow is the same sun which causes this plant to wither. The truth is seen when trials and pressures and persecution come. It gets a little bit warm and this plant withers. Notice it says in the last part of verse 13, and in time of temptation falls away, in time of trial, when things get a little bit hard, this plant withers. That's why Paul urges the church at Colossae in Colossians 2:7 to be rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. Matthew and Mark say that affliction comes to this particular plant and persecution ariseth. And here's the reason he gives. Because of the word. The same word that was sown that caused it to germinate is the same word that causes this plant to be persecuted, this Christian, this so-called professing Christian. In time of temptation, he falls away or he gives up. There are some people who say, I'm going to try the Christian life to see if it's easy. And when it's not, they give up. No one can really try the Christian life as if it's some kind of a free 10-day trial, folks. You don't try Christianity. If you are trying it, it's just evidence you're not a Christian. It has been said that if you really want to know who the Christians are in America, send a little persecution that'll separate the Christians from the professing Christians. I want you to notice something, by the way. The hard soil, the individual does hear. In this particular one, the individual does hear. Every one of them do hear. So we've seen the hard heart. We've seen the shallow heart. Now we see the congested heart. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. This is the congested heart. The seed is grown. The thorns sprang up with it, it says in verse 7. And they go forth. A plant does result. Matthew said he becometh unfruitful. The stalk may be beautiful. Everything points to the fact that this plant is going to bear fruit, but there is no fruit. I believe this is the person who comes closest to actually being saved. But please understand, none of these first three are truly saved. The seed is grown, but the seed is deprived. Deprived because the energies and the nourishment is also going to the thorns at the expense of the seed which has been planted. The soil is divided. The soil is having to nourish the thorns and the seed, this plant that results from this seed. What's the application? The application is this. A life that is packed with materialistic pursuits deafens us to the Word of God. And the divided heart is unstable, even as James says in 1:8, an unstable or a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. This is somebody who has divided loyalty, somebody who is trying to be loyal to the Word of God and to something else. Too many different kinds of seed growing in the soil. There are three thorns that choke that I see in this passage. You go to verse 14 and it says, that which fell among the thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked, number one, with cares and riches. Cares and riches. Cares of this world. It is possible for you to be in this world and not to be choked with its cares. Do you remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, verses 31 and 32? He said, "Take no thought saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek." But verse 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." It is possible, therefore, not to be choked with the cares of this world. But what is it that chokes out this seed? It is a new convert who gets choked with everything that's going on around him or her. That's the first thorn that chokes. Here's the second thorn that chokes: the deceitfulness of riches, as Matthew and Mark calls it. Not just riches, but the deceitfulness of riches. It is possible to be rich and not be deceived. By the way, the Bible does not condemn being rich. The Bible does not condemn making profit, as some people would have you think today. But the Bible does condemn being deceived by riches. For some people who obtain riches, their prosperity is just as destructive as persecution. For some who seek riches, if there is a person who desires and lives to be rich, I have a word for you. I've got a passage for you. I've got a verse for you. Paul says it to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6:9. "But they that desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition." That's this seed. Perhaps somebody who thinks my Christianity is going to make me get ahead of my business. And it's a desire to be rich. That's the deceitfulness of riches. Jesus goes on to say in verse 14, "and pleasures of this life." What's going to be characteristic of the last days, according to Paul to Timothy? "This know that in the last days perilous times shall come. Men shall be lovers of themselves, lovers of pleasure." We live in a society that is consumed with pleasure, consumed with entertainment. This seed is in congested soil. How did the thorn plants get there? How did the weeds get in your garden? Did you go out and plant them? We've got this puny little garden. By most people's standards. And the peas are being choked. We're being choked by the weeds. We went on vacation for 2 weeks, came back, and it's overgrown. Who planted those weeds? We planted the lettuce. We planted the tomatoes. We planted the corn. We planted the peas. We planted the garlic, the onions. Oh, yes, and the hot peppers. We planted those, but who planted those weeds? Who planted the weeds here? How did the thorns get there? Were they planted? No, but they are everywhere. They propagate all by themselves. This last year, when they dug up our soil out here in the front and put this gas line in there, and they tore up our soil, they went in there and planted seed, grass. You want to go out there and see what's out there now? There's no grass. It's all weeds. We're not mowing grass. We're mowing weeds. I get sick and tired of weeds. And yet, if you want good seed, it has to be planted. Truth must be taught. Error is self-perpetuating. Error is the thing that is being propagated today. You have to teach truth. You have to sow the word. By our work for the Lord, you seem to think that the seed will somehow get planted without me. Who's planting the word today, folks? Who is sowing? Who are the sowers? We just somehow think that somehow the grass is going to grow, that the tomatoes are going to grow, but somebody has to sow the seed. By the way, notice the individual does hear. It is not enough, folks, that we hear, though. You may hear and be indifferent. It is not enough to be indifferent. You may be affected temporarily, even as the shallow soil was. It is not enough to be temporarily affected. You may produce nothing because you cling to this world, the congested soil. In every one of these three cases, there is hearing. Notice the progression in hearing. In verse 8, Jesus says, "He that hath ears to hear, let him hear." Look at verse 18. "Take heed how ye hear." Then look at verse 21, a verse we have not read. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and..." Okay, I'm going to read it again. I want you to speak it out loud, please. "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." They must do it. You go back to Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus is giving the parable of the man who built his house upon the rock and the man who built his house upon the sand. We say, "Oh, that's some kid's little thing." No, that's what you need to hear. Because Jesus says there, the foolish man is the one who heard the word of God and hearing it goes out and does nothing about it. But the wise man is the one who hears the word of God, and when he hears it, he does it. He obeys it. It is not enough just to hear. Now we come to the productive soil, a productive heart. We see this in verse 18, "And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold." Verse 15, "That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit with endurance." Note, with endurance. It takes endurance. I want you to see that this seed is nourished. Mark this. They are hearing the word. They are accepting the word. And they are bearing fruit. It is continuous action. They continuously have a listening attitude which welcomes the word of God. They have heard the word. They keep it. That is, they hold fast to it. They do not let it slip. Are there rocks and thorns here? Perhaps. But that does not hinder the fruitfulness. Because they are listening and doing. This just tells me that saints in this world are not perfectly free from sin, but they're free from the reign of sin. There is going to be some thorns in my life. I am not perfect. But the seed is nourished. I want you to see, secondly, the seed is reproductive. Matthew and Mark put it this way. They brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold, but they brought forth fruit. And it says, bringeth forth fruit with patience. That's the word endurance. Somebody said that the fruits of grace in believers are of the same quality, yet not of the same quantity. You know what? Somebody may bring forth 100. Somebody else may bring forth 60. Somebody else may bring forth 30. But the point is, they're bearing fruit. You go to Jesus' illustration, his parable in Matthew chapter 25, and there was some servants who received talents. Remember the parable of the talents? The servant who made 2 more talents received the same as the one who made 5 more. The one who was condemned is the one who received the talent and hid it and did nothing with it. That illustrates the first 3 soils. What is the fruit then? The fruit is the fruit of the Spirit. Fruit is repentance towards God. It is faith towards the Lord Jesus Christ. Fruit is a changed life of holiness, a life of prayerfulness, humility, love for other Christians, and a desire to be with other Christians, being spiritually minded, faithful to God, faithful to His work. These are the only satisfactory proofs that God's work is still doing its proper work in somebody's heart. A commentator said, "Unless there is fruit in the life, there is no saving faith in the heart." Somebody else said the proof of salvation is fruit and not merely hearing the word or making a profession of faith in Christ. Folks, if there is no fruit, there is no root. There is no salvation. And fruit means I will not tolerate sin. I will not put up with sin. First of all, in my own life. And secondly, I will not tolerate it in the life of somebody else. It doesn't mean I go out condemning them. But it means that I am concerned enough about that other person to speak the truth and to speak out and say that is wrong. Listen, people are not saved simply because they say they are. Proof of salvation is not a profession. Proof of salvation is reproduction. Please note, every one of these soils received the seed. The seed is the same. Three soils or three hearts are condemned. One is commended. The sower who is sowing the seed is not to be taken lightly, because without him the seed is not sown. Who are the sowers today? It is the true Christian. And as you go out and you sow the word of God, preaching, witnessing, perhaps leaving a gospel tract, perhaps writing letters to an unsaved relative or an unsaved friend, do not become discouraged because you're widely spreading the word of God and you don't see perhaps that the soil is bringing forth a plant. Keep sowing. I've had many doors slammed in my face. Have you ever had a door slammed in your face? By somebody who had a hard heart. Does that mean you give up? No. Have you ever had a friend who supposedly accepted Christ and now is not living for him at all, as I have that good friend? Another one who seemed interested in the things of the Lord but is easily choked by worldly pursuits? The same kind have come through this very church. Responsibility of the sower is to sow. After that, my power is ended. I cannot make people receive it. I cannot make the seed grow. There are some religions that will force you to be converted or they'll decapitate you. No, not true Christianity. True Christianity is simply sowing the word. The power is in the seed. The power is in the Word of God. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews 4:12. What is the condition of the soil? Now, there may be some of you this morning who are saying, oh, I'm really concerned that maybe I'm one of these first three. Are you concerned about that? Good. Because that concern is a good sign. It's the person who says, I don't care. You had better be concerned. The hard soil. They do not understand the word of God. It's immediately taken away. Their spiritual state, though, is not really as bad as the shallow who understand the word of God, receive it with joy, and then turn their backs on it. The congested soil is tragic. They understand it. They feel it. They even practice religion for a little while, but their heart is not right and pure. That's Judas Iscariot. I believe that one is described in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 4 to 6, and 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 to 22, where the Bible says some have tasted, they seem to be Christians, and then they turned like a dog goes back to its vomit and a sow to the wallowing in the mire. How do you hear? Not can you hear? How do you hear the Word of God? Would you please bow your heads and close your eyes?